The scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament begins in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." And then continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 17, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And then the people shouted, "Long live the king." And then from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
Now, for a moment, you're going to think I lost the order in the worship service because I do that all the time, but I didn't this time. But I need to explain a few things. We got together and planning for worship, and one of the things that I like are the stories of the Old Testament, but they are all kind of woven together. So if you're going to look at one, you kind of got to look at a broader spectrum. And we were wondering how to do that over the summer. So we thought this summer might be a good chance to look at some of those often unread stories of the Old Testament and spend our time in worship looking at some of those stories. So we're going to do that today and hopefully for a few weeks. And we're going to do it in more of a storytelling format. And we also were hoping we might be able to weave in the children's time with that. So we're going to give it a shot, see how it goes. And when you don't like it, you can vote me off the island. How's that? There we go. So with that being said, would the children like to come forward? Are there any children here today? Are we children? Holy cow, look at everybody. Hey, guys. We're also going to do this a little different. We're going to do it backwards. So we're going to start with a prayer, and then we're going to talk about the story, okay? Does that make sense? Let's pray. And we're going to do an echo prayer, so please repeat after me. Dear God, help us to hear your voice. And help us to understand. Help us to do what you tell us. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you were able to be here last Sunday? Anybody here last Sunday? A few of us were, yeah. If you'll remember, last Sunday, Mr. Kearns told us a story about a boy named Samuel. He'd have been about the same age as you guys, so boys like you. And Samuel used to sleep at the temple, and one night he was sleeping at the temple. This is the story Mr. Kearns told last week. One night he was sleeping at the temple, and he heard a voice. A voice woke him up, and it just called his name. It said, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought it was his friend Eli calling him. So he ran out to Eli, but Eli said, well, I wasn't calling you. Go back to sleep. Finally, that happened a couple times, and Eli figured out it was God trying to talk to Samuel. So he said to Samuel, if that happens again, I want you to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. He fell asleep. The voice woke him up saying, Samuel, Samuel. And when he woke up, he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that began a period for all of Samuel's life, from your age to my age, where God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel could hear him with his ears. There's one part of that story I don't like. And the part of that story I don't like is sometimes we read it and we think God speaks to all of us that way. God says to all of us things that we can hear in our ears. And to be honest, that was kind of special, kind of unique for Samuel. It doesn't happen that way for all of us. Wait here, I forgot to bring something over. There we go. And so sometimes we can feel like God doesn't care about us if God isn't speaking like that to us. And we feel like, well, maybe God doesn't like me. That's not what that means at all. All it means is that Samuel had a special way that God gave him to hear about him. But God speaks to us all the time. How many of you know, for example, in the Bible, how many of you have ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Can you name one of them? Don't steal things, okay? And another one would be don't tell fibs or lies. And another one would be don't want what other people have. Don't look at what other people have and say, oh, golly, I wish I had one of those. Don't sit around and do that. And don't forget that there's only one God. Those are some of the Ten Commandments. God spoke those words specifically to Moses and gave them to us as the Ten Commandments. So that's God speaking to us. And so I made copies of these for all of you. Why don't you take one and pass them around? Why don't you hand those out, please? And so on the one side, you see the Ten Commandments, and that's God speaking to us. Here's another example. At another place in the Bible, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God speaking to us. That's God speaking directly to you. It doesn't have to be heard with your ears from God in heaven. You know that that's true. Another place in the Bible, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should love him... Now I forgot it. I got all excited there. But I got it written down. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God speaking to you and to me. So whenever we read these pronouncements of Jesus in the Bible, that's God speaking to us. So don't go home and feel bad if you pray and you pray, God, say something to me. And God doesn't speak to us, because God speaks to each of us through the Bible or through our Sunday school teachers or through our parents when we read the Bible together or here in church. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, thank you for coming up. Why don't you go on back to your seats then? And there's also coloring sheets over there if you want to color. Yes. Ow. I bet that hurt. He stepped on a nail and it bled. Did he say, owie, owie? Yeah, that's what I say. Well, kind of like that when I step on nails. And I know that's what you all say when you step on nails too. So, something like that. So anyway, we're going to try to tell some stories. And the story we want to talk about today needs some introduction because, well, it's a long story. We just talked for the second time about the story of the little boy Samuel who was laying in his bed and God spoke to him. And God spoke to him for the rest of his life. And God would speak into his ear, and Samuel could hear it, and he could tell people what God had said. Now, today's story happens 60 years after that. So Samuel isn't a little boy anymore. Samuel is a grown man. And during the time of Samuel, Israel didn't have any formal government at all. Instead, Israel was just these scattered 12 tribes, and they didn't have any army, they didn't have any police, they didn't have any garbage services, they didn't have any highways to maintain, they didn't have a National Forest Service. They were just people living in tribes scattered through 12 specific areas. If another nation attacked them, all the neighbors had to get together and bring all their farm tools, because they didn't have weapons. They had to bring all of their farm tools and get together and line up and go out and fight with whomever was coming after them. Something that's really important for us to know, did you find one? Great. Something that's really important for us to know is that the story of Samuel takes place at a really interesting point in history. Because during the story of Samuel, the people of Israel are living in what we call a Bronze Age culture. They had kind of sort of figured out that bronze could be made, and they even had a few tools that were made out of bronze that they got from other people. But their enemies, the Philistines, they were way advanced at metalworking. So they not only learned how to make bronze, they also learned how to make iron. And they even learned at the time of Samuel that if you take iron and you keep it in the fire for a really long time so that the carbon from the wood could go into the iron, you could even make steel. And so they had blacksmiths, and they made all kinds of agricultural tools, and they made all kinds of weapons. But not the people, the Hebrew people of Israel. They were still living at a Bronze Age level. So in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, you can look this up if you want, we have a situation where the Hebrew people are shaping up to go out and make war with the Philistines. And we run into this passage in verse 19. In Israel, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole of the land, because the Philistines had said, we can't tell the Hebrews how to work metal, otherwise they will make swords and spears. So all Israel had to go down to the Philistines, their arch enemies. Think how humbling that would be. All Israel had to go down to the Philistines to have their plow points and their mattocks and their axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing ox goads. So on the day of the battle, not a single soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and Jonathan had swords and spears. Militarily, the technical term for that is outgunned, or up the creek, whichever one you want to say. It isn't good. To have the ability to work metal at that time and place was the equivalent of having nuclear weapons in our world. It put them that far ahead of the Hebrew people from a military point of view. They did not have any infrastructure. They did not have any organized government or organized military. They had no standing army. They had no king. The one thing that the Hebrew people had was the prophet Samuel and his connection to God. That little boy from last week's lesson, now grown up. People looked up to Samuel and they respected him as a religious leader with an insight into God's ways. They called him either a prophet or a seer because he could see things that were about to happen. Apparently, God revealed things to him. Israel at the time was a lot like we think of American Indians back in the 1700s and 1800s. They lived in tribes that may or may not get along with each other. Their leaders were very informal. If they had a chief, it was approved by consensus, usually not by a vote. And if at any time you were unhappy with your chief, you could just get up and walk away and go pick a new chief. That's how Israel worked. It was not the nation of Israel. It was the 12 tribes of Israel. The only two things they had in common were Samuel as their religious leader for the nation, and their attachment back to being the people of God that they got through being descendants of Abraham. And the problem with that was Samuel, who's now their one acknowledged leader, has the same problem that Eli before him had. Did you catch that when Kathy was reading the passages? Samuel was the leader over Israel, and the leaders came up to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, you're getting old." Don't you like it when people come to the point like that? "Samuel, you're getting old." Now, nobody could say that about any of us here, but apparently it was true. The other thing it doesn't out and out say, but I kind of think was true, Samuel kind of liked to control his power. Samuel had a pretty powerful position in Israel, and he didn't necessarily want to share it. When he did share it, he shared it with his two sons, and his two sons were as lousy as Hophni and Phinehas, that's Eli's sons from last week. Samuel's sons were just as corrupt as Eli's sons were 50 years earlier. But God tells Samuel, "I want you to appoint a king over Israel." And Samuel doesn't like the idea. But again, as Kathy read, God tells Samuel, "I know the people are moaning and complaining about this. I know it's not a rejection of you, it's a rejection of me, your God. But I want you to give them what they're asking for. I want you to appoint a king over all of Israel." And that leads us to today's story. I call it the donkeys, the lost donkeys, and the new king. And no, I'm not talking about the Democratic Party, okay? So, hey, if there was an elephant in there, it would have been Republican. Forgive me. But the lost donkeys and the new king. Once upon a time, Once upon a time in a place far away, there lived a man named Kish. And Kish lived in the tribe of Benjamin, which was a very small tribe in the land of Israel. Benjamin, the tribe, lived right in the center of all the other tribes. And Benjamin lived right where, the tribe of Benjamin lived right where eventually would come to be the city of Jerusalem. But none of that had happened yet. Now you just had this little group of, tribal group of people living out in the land of Palestine. And Kish was one of the leaders of one of the smaller families of the smaller tribe of Benjamin. And Kish had a son, and his son's name was Saul. And Saul was a really remarkable guy. He wasn't too proud and he wasn't too arrogant yet, but he stood head and shoulders above everybody else around him. He was really tall, and he was really athletic, and he was really coordinated. He was kind of a jock. But he was also nice, and he liked other people, and other people had a tendency to like him. So one day, Saul wakes up in the morning, and he stretches, and he goes out of his tent, and there stands his dad, Kish. And Kish says to Saul, he says, "I haven't seen our donkeys in ages. Have you seen the donkeys?" Everybody's looking around. They can't find the donkeys. So Kish tells Saul, "Saul, I want you to take one of our servants here, take Seth over here, and I want you to go look and find these donkeys because we got to have them. They're really valuable." So Saul and Seth go on a trip looking for lost donkeys. And they search high and low. They go for days and they can't find hide nor hair of the donkeys. And pretty soon they got to the end of their provisions. They didn't have any food left. And they got up that morning and Saul said to Seth, "I think we need to go home, because I've got a feeling Kish is starting to get more worried about us being lost than he's worried about the donkeys." But then Seth showed himself to be a really good servant, because Seth said to him, "I've got one more idea. We're right next to the next town over here. Let's go over there. I've heard there's a seer over there by the name of Samuel, and I've heard that he can tell you where lost things are. So let's go over there and see if he'll tell us where the lost donkeys are." And Saul says, "Well, you know, that's a pretty good idea, but we can't. We don't even have anything to give him as a gift. We're out of food. We've used all our supplies up. I can't go asking for help when I can't even give a gift. And this is where Seth shows himself to be a really good helper, a really good servant, because he said, you know, when we left on this trip, I was kind of worried we'd run out of supplies. So I brought a half shekel of silver. We can give that to Samuel as a gift if he can tell us where our donkeys are. Saul said, Seth, that's brilliant. Let's go. And off they went. And every time they saw somebody on their way to the next town, they would ask, is that where the seer is? And everybody would say, yeah, he's supposed to be there today. Hurry up. So finally they came chugging into town. And the first person they ran into was Samuel. And Saul says to Samuel, hey, do you know where the seer is? And Samuel says, I'm the seer. What Saul didn't know was the day before God had come to Samuel. And God had said to Samuel, I want you to appoint a new king over Israel. And at this very time tomorrow, by the city gate, you're going to meet someone from the tribe of Benjamin. And that's the one I want you to anoint to be the next king, or actually the first king over Israel. So Saul and Seth come in the gate, and there's Samuel. Saul says to Samuel, do you know where the seer is? And Samuel says, before Saul can say anything else, Samuel says, I'm the seer. We're going up to have a meal. And just in case you're worried, I know where your donkeys are. They're safe. They've already been found. And Saul hadn't even asked him about them. But Samuel says, I know where your donkeys are. They've already been found. They're safe and sound. I want you to come with me, eat a meal, and spend the night. And so they go up and they share a meal. And even when they get to where they're sharing a meal, before Saul ever showed up, Samuel had instructed the cooks, tomorrow at noon, I'm going to have a special visitor. I want you to save back a special portion of food for him to show him that I knew he was coming. So they go up to eat, and the cook comes out with a specially prepared meal for Saul, and they all sit down, and they eat their meal, and they talk all day. They go to bed that night. They get up in the morning, the next morning. Seth and Saul are getting ready to leave, and Samuel says to Saul, hey, why don't you send your servant on ahead? There's something I wanted to tell you. So Seth goes ahead and starts on his way, but Samuel says to Saul, you are the next king of Israel. The king, not the next king, because there hadn't been another king. You are the king of Israel. And he anoints him with oil. And then he proceeds to tell him everything that's going to happen to him in the next 48 hours. Well, Saul doesn't believe it, but he hurries on his way to catch up with Seth. And he doesn't tell anybody about this. And they're going along, they're going through their day, and then a bunch of events happened just the way Samuel told them they were going to happen. And then we come to the part of the story that Kathy read for us, that second portion of 1 Samuel, where Samuel calls together all the leaders of Israel, and he starts going through them tribe by tribe by tribe, weeding out the ones who are not to be king. He comes to the tribe of Benjamin. And he weeds out the tribe of Benjamin, going through them clan by clan, until he comes to the clan and the group of Kish. And he looks at Kish's group, and there's no Samuel. Or no Saul. Saul went and hid. Saul went and hid with the baggage. He lost heart. He got cold feet. He was not going to be the next king, or the king over Israel. And he went and hid. And Samuel calls out, where's Saul? And the servants have to go find him in the baggage and drag him in front of the whole crowd. And kind of anticlimactically, Samuel says, here's your king of Israel. And all the people, with great enthusiasm actually, shouted, long live the king. Don't you wish we had elections like that? I want to give you a question to think about for this upcoming week. Have you ever been part of one of God's bigger plans, some bigger task that God was trying to do, and you either didn't believe in yourself enough to do it, or you did your very best to avoid it. Because that's what many of the people that God calls into leadership do. Saul hid with the baggage and had to be drugged forth and told actually several times. And if we keep reading, Saul still tries to avoid being the king. He only starts acting like the king when the nation of Israel is threatened. But consistently throughout the Bible, we have images of people who don't think very much of themselves, who want to hide when God calls them to do something. And if you think about your own life, you might be able to think of times when you hid or held back when God called you to do something. And I just want you to think about that and think about how you might respond differently now if God calls you to do something. Let us pray. Almighty God, often when you care very much about someone, in this case especially when you care very much about what God would say, what God would do, and God expresses God's self clearly to you, to honor God is to do what God asks you to do. And we know that on one level, but we struggle mightily with it on another level. Think about what it would be like to have no government. We have networks and blogs and programs all oriented to complaining about our government, don't we? I mean, you could listen to that 24 hours a day. It's called the 24-hour news cycle. We can do nothing but grouse about our government, but our government is what we asked for. We asked for all the things that government provides. We want the services that we receive from our government. And thus, in asking for that, we have said, well, I'm willing to pay taxes. I'm willing to acknowledge the leadership of somebody who's duly chosen above me. I'm willing to respect and like them. That's what we all do, right? No. Okay, well, you can't have one without the other. God speaks to each of us. And he isn't speaking to us specifically how to govern ourselves. He isn't speaking to us specifically how to do everything the world wants. But if we're going to follow him, if we're going to honor him, we have to learn his most basic commandments, which are true for us. The Ten Commandments are not outdated. People can complain about social change, and this is a different time and a different place. But you know what? It's still the right thing to do to not lie to other people. It's still the right thing to do to not try to kill other people so you can get your own way. It's still not the right thing to do to steal from other people. It's still the right thing to do to have one God and not confuse that God with other idols and other things that call for our allegiance and our attention. It's still the right thing to do to respect our primary relationships and live up to them. The commandments are not outdated. We have other things that God has told us. God has told us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. That's God's word spoken directly to us. And it doesn't matter if we're a shepherd boy or whether we're a king, those things don't change. We listen to them, and then we do them. We do those things before we worry just about our own recreation. We do those things before we try to build our own business up so that we can be obscenely wealthy. We do those things before we form other types of relationships. God's word is still spoken clearly to us. Not maybe the same way he spoke to Samuel. That was a special relationship. But we still have God's word in no uncertain terms on the basic issues of life. God's word tells us explicitly how God sent his son to redeem us, to forgive us, to send us out into the world as ambassadors of his truth. So as you go from this place today, spend a little less time talking about the government. Spend a little less time grousing about your taxes because you asked for them. Spend a little less time on the negotiables and focus on the non-negotiables. That God loves you and God loves the whole world. That God has given you a message of hope and salvation, and that God sends you into the world to share with others that same message just as generously as God has sent it for you. To help you in that, take with you the love of God, the grace that he offers through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the encouragement and the hope and the joy and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go into the world, share God's good news with all whom you meet, and also honor those commandments. Amen.